If you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 and get into chapter 5 this morning. And we're into a part in the book where the church has sent Timothy with a few questions for Paul, some things for clarification, as he had been teaching and just building up the church there in a very brief moment of time. I think it was only about 3 weeks that he spent there in the city of Thessalonica. And they have some questions, naturally. You know, it's okay to have questions in your walk with God, in your faith. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to not even sometimes have an answer and bring those things before the Lord. If you ask me a question, I will not always have the answer for you. I'll just tell you that right now. I'm not a human encyclopedia. I guess that doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm not a human Google search. I'll hopefully tell you that, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. And I'll go ask and pray the Lord and search the scripture for wisdom and an answer to that. But we're never expected to fully actually grasp everything. In fact, God's infinite person and wisdom and power, really, it puts him in a place where if we did fully grasp and comprehend God, then he really wouldn't be God. He would be just something that our finite minds could fully encapsulate. And he is so high and far above us. Sometimes, though, we don't have those answers. Wednesday night, Samson's parents had some questions for God, and they brought them before the Lord, and his response was basically, "Trust me, walk in those things that I have told you and what I have revealed to you." And when we encounter some of those unanswered questions as we walk in faith of God's word, it's oftentimes then the evidence of those things unseen begin to come into focus for us. He teaches us as we follow him. It's not always something that is black and white on the paper in front of us. But when we talk about the return of Christ, when we talk about him coming for his church, even though there is some of that at play, Jesus is desiring to find a people walking in faith to what he has commanded them in, fulfilling the Great Commission, witnessing his truth in love as followers of Christ as we trust him. But we'll find in this next section in 1 Thessalonians, it deals with death and return of Christ. It's one of four subjects that Paul directly addresses the church and desires for the church to not be ignorant of. Again, not that this morning we won't have all of our questions answered, but we should not be in the dark, right? We should have an answer and an understanding concerning this matter that is truly in alignment with Scripture and with what God has revealed to us. And that revelation comes with clear and stated purpose for us in this morning's text. And that is one of comfort. Both in 4:18 and 5:11, we'll find Paul answering this question of the church to provide a voice of comfort to their faith. It seems that during his short time there in the city, sharing the gospel, establishing a church, the fact that the Lord would return someday soon was clearly communicated by Paul. Life is not an endless cycle until we destroy the planet with environmental collapse or nuclear holocaust or cosmic collisions, right? There is an end to our world, but it's in God's appointed time. We find in Daniel 8:19, the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, he says, "Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be." Right? That it is on God's calendar. It is in his perfect wisdom and timing. And Peter anticipates this end as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 12 and 13 says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This creation that is corrupted by sin will come to an end. The day of the Lord finds the sovereignty of God stepping back in full possession of the earth and making all things new, right? That for which he paid in full to redeem on the cross. The in-between is where we live today. The church age continues, and through, even though we groan with creation, we remember 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are reminded that each day is a gift that we have. It's an opportunity for humanity to escape the judgment coming upon this world and receive the free gift of eternal life that is offered by faith in Jesus Christ when we allow him to bear our judgment and forgive us our sin. And Jesus says to us in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart then be troubled at this," that comfort that Paul is bringing us this morning. "You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also." The Thessalonians, they do raise a good question. Well, what if I die before Jesus comes to get me? Do you miss out because you are not there at his coming? That is a troubling thought. That is a thought that we are told to directly not be ignorant concerning. Don't let that weigh you down. Paul says, let me bring comfort. And I hope this passage does bring that comfort today, because it's an important part of our faith, that we have a confidence in our security in Christ, that we can trust him, not just here and now today, but into eternity, right? At death's door and beyond, that the Lord is, in fact, with us, and we are in his hands. Well, if you're with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 13 today, and then actually move right into chapter 5 through verse 11. But let's pray together before we read. And Heavenly Father, we do ask for wisdom and a good understanding, Lord, that your word would truly bring comfort to us, Lord, our soul, or the hope that lies within us. God, that we wouldn't walk these days, Lord, without an understanding of our security in you, Lord, of your plan, and Lord, that you are going to bring it to pass. And so we thank you for your scripture, God. We ask that you would help us to have understanding and attentive hearts and ears and minds today. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, you ready? Verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So therefore, comfort one another with these words." Into chapter 5. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So therefore, comfort one another, each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. All right. We might touch a little bit at the end of this passage next week, because there are some things we might not fully cover this morning. But this is an important section for us because it's literally life and death he's talking about. The most sure realities in our existence as humans beyond taxes is death, right? The statistics are staggering. For every one person, one is expected to die. I had a coworker who was really betting on technology to cheat those odds. It's not come to pass yet. Outside of the world of fiction, right, we will in fact face death. And it's a reality very much alive in the world around us. But for those who die, who Paul considers brethren here, right? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to believers, saints, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, there is something we need to understand. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The reason is not so that we don't sorrow. When somebody dies, we experience the loss of a loved one. We are to sorrow. Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, right, this is a characteristic of the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning and sorrow are healthy. They're a part of the process of recovering and healing from the wounds and continuing on in life, really missing a part of us that often is our support or blessing of God in our life, in our everyday existence. And so to not have that is to truly suffer loss. And we do mourn that. So it's not that we don't sorrow, but our sorrow in it, we don't despair and lack hope, right? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He's not saying for us not to sorrow, but in our sorrowing, in our understanding of what he's going to share with us, we need to hold fast and make sure that hope is present in that. And he's going to give us the source of that hope. Hope is a confident expectation of something, right? Namely, here, that our brothers and sisters in Christ will be one day found in fellowship again, that this life is not the extent of our existence. Our hope isn't wishful thinking or ignorance. No, to the contrary, Paul says, don't be ignorant. It would be ignorant to conclude otherwise, anything else in Christ, because we behold it in Christ as he overcame the grave, right? For if we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Heaven is our home in salvation through faith. It's his victory and redemption that we cling to, that we find that hope in, that we have an expectation of because he has gone before us in it. Those who have died in Christ or fallen asleep, as it says, that hope is revealed. And he says fallen asleep here because for the believer, death has no sting or victory in faith of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody that is afraid of falling asleep. There's a phobia for everything, right? The fear of falling asleep, I'm sure, is one of them. But for most of us, sleep is like, oh, thankfully, the day is over, right? I'm going to fall asleep. It's something that we kind of long for almost. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says we're confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's not that we long for death, but it's as a sleep. It's like, oh Lord, I've finished the race. I fought the good fight. There's something as a gift. So rather than facing judgment for our sins, we receive fellowship with our Savior. The word sleep is used to draw the distinction in death for the believer. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That doesn't sound very restful, does it? And yet, if you die today, if you die to yourself, to be resurrected to new life in Christ, that judgment was accepted on your behalf and borne on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. So for the believer, that judgment has already occurred, right? We don't have to fear a judgment when we die, because we've died today and that judgment is on the cross. Galatians 2:19-20 says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we don't agree with the law that we are sinners, condemned in judgment before God, then death is the moment you will face that judgment. You will face that reality that you are accountable for your sins before God. And you will, every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess. And you will have that accountability. And there's none righteous, no, not one. So no matter how many good things you might do or have done, the guilt remains. The price will be paid, right? Be it by Christ on the cross on your behalf or within your own soul for eternity. We're told that there will be an outer darkness with wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be hell to pay. But for those made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul wants us to know, number one, today, we are brought into the heavens, our eternal home, with Jesus when we die. Not in our own strength or righteousness, but by his blood. This is what happens to the Christian after death. So we mourn our loss of a loved one, but we don't mourn their eternity. We don't mourn their soul. We don't mourn their existence. They are whole now in heaven, in a place with no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. They are, in fact, at rest. And so when the Lord returns, they have simply gone before us, right? What time looks like on that side of eternity boggles our mind, I think. But verse 15 says, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or died. So does that make sense? We who are alive at the return of Christ do not have an advantage over those who have died. By no means will we precede them. Why? Because they're already there, right? They are already with the Lord. But one day, in God's infinite wisdom and perfect, gracious timing, verse 16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, notice the order. The dead in Christ rise first. I believe hearing that voice and trumpet call them as they pass from this life into eternity. Then the living will be caught up when the Lord calls us together to be with him on a specific day, to meet the Lord, as it says, in the air. We call this the rapture, not the second coming of Christ, because we meet the Lord, our Lord, in the air. His second coming in Zechariah and in the book of Revelation sees him literally returning and setting foot back down in Israel. Zechariah 14:4 says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, half of it towards the south. Clearly this hasn't happened yet, so don't let anybody tell you this hasn't happened yet, or has happened yet, and does not appear to be what Paul is describing for us here in 1 Thessalonians, as he's speaking to the church, awaiting Christ's return, right, with expectancy, with comfort. It says, we meet him in the air, us Christians alive at this time, when the Lord returns, Now, there are those who want this event to be the same as Christ's second coming, and yet I do not see it. I think there is a distinction here. That there are those who say this word rapture also is not in the Bible, and so why do we continue to go on and on and on about it? Well, if you look in verse 17, that phrase there, caught up, that is a single word in the Greek. It's harpazo, which means snatched away or taken by force. In the Latin, which the Bible was existing in for centuries, the word is rapturo, which we derive the term rapture from. So it's quite clearly there. It's not some stretch or a way to describe. It's just a way to describe what is spoken of here in verse 17. Now, what trumpet, verse 16, is describing tends to lend to some disagreement in Christian circles, as Revelation describes several trumpets in their scenes, and it results in generally three time frames for this event in relation to that great tribulation and the physical return of Christ. First is a pre-tribulation, right before that seven-year period and final time of Jacob's trouble. Second is a mid-tribulation. It's at the middle time where that false peace given by the Antichrist is broken, and he's exposed, and really at that point all hell begins to break loose. Or thirdly, post-tribulation, literally as Christ is returning and about to step foot on the Mount of Olives and vanquish his enemies, that we meet him on his way down, right? And those are studies within themselves that we're not going to take the time to this morning. But Calvary Chapel churches hold to a pre-tribulation stance. It's not a hill that I'm going to die on over unity, but I will defend it and uphold it as I think the text bears it out for many reasons. But one major one is verse 18. As he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. That the return of Christ for his church is intended for us to be a point of comfort in our life, in our Christian walk. A part of our hope as we endure sometimes for the sake of the gospel. The Lord is coming soon. Is that good news to you? Well, when? Paul wrote this letter in 52 AD. It's now 2026. He says, soon. Remember, it's in his long suffering. But Matthew 24 says of this entire end of the age, Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So if somebody says to you, or whoever claims to know, you can pretty directly be confident that they are going to be wrong. I don't care what compelling evidence they bring before you, right? What secret code they've unlocked. Just let it be in God's hands. And this pops up more often than I would expect. It's embarrassing, I think, for the church. Because we will know the times and the seasons, essentially the climate in the world when Christ will return. But it will be as the days of Noah, right? Wicked, unaware, just fully engaged in the pursuits of their own minds and hearts. But ultimately, the day of the Lord is in the Lord's hands fully. And the reason we say this and cry out, Maranatha, right? Or come quickly, Lord, is to bring comfort. Right, that, the wickedness we see in the world around us, the chaos of our world will not continue forever. Satan's has lost, and Christ has the victory, right? And his promises are true. At his ascension in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, the angels present tell the disciples in Acts 1:11, for this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. And so we, just like those disciples, right, just staring up into the heavens, Lord, where are you going? We want to be with you. We have that same heart continuing today as his disciples. Lord, we want to be with you. Even so, come, Lord, quickly. Hasten the day. Again, verse 1 of chapter 5, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. Right? For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. This unknown nature tends to I think, lend to a pre-tribulation perspective, as the mid and post-tribulation fulfillments would be easy to see coming at the 3.5 and 7 year marks. Not very in line with a thief in the night. They don't tend to set schedules and post their arrivals to, you know, break in and steal your things. I don't really know what I would have to steal nowadays. But in fact, it will be when maybe nobody wants change that God will shake the earth's foundations. Verse 3 says, "For when they say peace and safety, it's then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Right? They being the world, right? Those who will be enduring the time of Jacob's trouble, in contrast to you, right? To the people Paul is writing to, the brethren, the church, the children of God. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." We don't fear the day of the Lord. We are not in darkness concerning it. We're not overtaken by it, because we are with the Lord in the air, that he catches us up and snatches us away. Just like Enoch before the flood, before God bringing the judgment upon the earth, as he preserved his people, but it says in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. We too, as we walk with God, as we walk in the light, as children of the light, as he is in the light, he will come and take us. Our call is to be alert. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober." Why? Ephesians 5:16 says we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because we know that the time is short. The Lord is coming soon. And today is the day of salvation, right? Whether that be within whatever the 40, 80 year span of your lifetime, or when God says it's enough and wraps it up. We are called to be shining the light of the life of the gospel into a dark and perishing world, a world without hope. A world that says, "Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Right? Do we witness the reality of eternity and the truth of God? That we do have a hope beyond here and now, today. What we can create with our hands and the fight that we have against entropy and wickedness of men. Verse 8 says, "We who are of the day, we are sober. We're putting on the breastplate of faith and love and helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing." The Lord wills that none would perish, but that all would come to salvation. He would not appoint you to wrath, but it's up for men to choose. It's up for you to choose. To foolishly try and stand before God in your own strength when he has given us the way. His wrath is poured out upon all unrighteousness. Let him cleanse your unrighteousness. Let him pay the price. The church, like Enoch, won't be here for that judgment, because we've received his love and righteousness now, today, in the work of Christ. We have our faith in him. We've chosen to say yes, Lord, to what he is offering us. And we continue now into eternity. So, when it comes to death and the end of time, for the believer, though you may have questions and the exact timing of everything is a bit of a mystery on some points, hear this morning, don't be ignorant, that if your faith is in Christ, you are safe and secure in the hands of God. To be absent with the body is to be present with Christ. Death is but a doorway into resurrection life. Let that death be today. Let the judgment be upon the cross. Every day that we're given beyond that is a day to redeem, a day to shine the light and the hope that we have in Christ into a dark and hopeless world. And so comfort, as Paul says, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are also doing. We need that reminder some days, don't we? Hey, this world is not our home. Hey, this isn't going to continue forever. Politicians are not going to win. It's going to be all right. Build one another up. Shine brightly God's love. This is just as you are also doing. And I know that this is a church that is doing that. We're waiting for the Lord to return. We're seeking to encourage and build one another up. And as we experience the loss of loved ones in our life, right, we have a comfort of hope, not sorrowing as others, but as those who have a living hope, as Christ who has gone before us, overcome death, so too will we. Amen? Amen. Lord, and I thank you again for this time. I thank you again for your word. Thank you again for your promises, Lord. Lord, if it were not so, you would not have told us. You don't give us a false hope. God, you give us an surety of eternity together with you, and we praise you for it. We thank you again for today and ask that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.